Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. And we'll read verses 1 to 7. The word of God says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few." Verse 3. "For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed." Verse 5. "Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands?" And verse number 7 says, "For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God." I'll pray and then we'll dive into our Sunday school lesson. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for those who gave special praises and even the prayer requests, Lord. And I pray that through all of that we would learn to draw closer to you. And I pray that through that we would see your hand move. Help us not to be a people, strangers of miracles. But help us to see your miracles all throughout our lives daily, in small ways and big ways. And we'll thank you for it. Bless now as we open your word and learn from it. Help me, Lord. Give me clarity of thought. Calm my nerves. And I pray, Lord, you speak through me. For it's in Jesus' name do I ask these things with thanksgiving. Amen. Have you ever experienced an event or maybe a situation in your life where your behavior and your attitude changed because somebody walked into the room? Maybe it was your boss, and all of a sudden he walks into your office and you're like, "Man, I gotta look like I'm busy," you know? Or maybe it's your teacher who stepped out of the class for a couple of minutes and then came back, and all of a sudden you're little Miss Good Two Shoes or your little angel or whatnot, when before that you were living like a devil, you know? Or maybe it was your high school crush and you were there beside that person and you're getting all tingly and you're sweaty and you're like, "Man, don't say something stupid, don't say something stupid, don't say something stupid." Have you ever experienced anything like that? I know I have, and I'm not going to share all of them specifically, but I know I've experienced that in my life. It's funny when we change our attitude and our behaviors when somebody specifically that's dear to us or somebody of great reputation in our eyes at least, how they could change our attitude and our behavior. But here in our passage, in Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, it expresses to us how that should be our response when we're in the presence of God Jehovah. Does your attitude and does your behavior change when you're in the presence of the Lord? Previously from these chapters, we find that Solomon was saying, "Woe is the man that lives under the sun." And here we find that Solomon's changing his perspective from living under the sun to now living in the fear of God. And that's what we read in chapter number 5, verse 7, "But fear thou God." Have you lived your life consistently in the fear of the Lord? Do you really know how holy God really is? And that's what we're going to be learning about. In Ecclesiastes 5 and 7, we enter into the presence of God Jehovah. This passage begins with the phrase, "Keep," which literally means to guard, "thy foot when thou goest to the house of God," and it ends with the fear of God. Here then is the instruction relating to the alternative of living merely under the sun, while the one way to live has been explored in detail in the first 6 chapters of Ecclesiastes. Here Solomon begins to provide instructions on living life in the fear of God. More specifically, he's addressing the manner in which we enter into the presence of God our King. Solomon is calling us to watchfulness in our worship. He's contrasting fear-filled worship with foolish worship. He's contrasting reverent worship with rash worship. And in order to save us from the severe consequences of irreverence, Solomon provides with us simple wisdom for our worship. We must approach God reverently. You know, I was at the Pacers games against Pacers and Lakers, and man, just to be around lost people, and I'm not trying to demean them or anything, but it was just a different atmosphere. And honestly, there was no fear of God whatsoever in what people said, in what people did. It was just, you could sense that there was no fear of God. If there's any place that the fear of God should be applied, it's in the house of God. And even now, in the generation that we're living in, we come to different churches And even in Baptist circles, where sure the name of Christ is mentioned, but there is no fear of God. And God forbid it that ever takes place in here in Colonial, and God forbid it that it ever happens to us. We must approach God reverently, and through this passage we're going to learn from Solomon seven characteristics of such fear-filled, reverent worship. First of all, we find seriousness. Seriousness. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Literally, this could be translated as watch your step. Has anyone ever said that to you? Maybe you're about to step on gum or something that you wish you would never step on, or things like that. Or maybe you're about to fall down and trip or whatnot. Solomon is saying here, watch your step, guard your step, be attentive to your step. Take it with seriousness. You see, care must be taken and preparation must be made before we go into the house of God. The context makes it clear that this refers to God's temple. Entrance into God's presence has always been in certain demands attached to Exodus. For example, Exodus, when he walks into the presence of the Lord, when Moses was coming into the burning bush. And what did God say? Moses, take off thy shoes, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. And while for the New Testament believers, those demands have been accomplished in Christ, now we realize that we're the temple of the holy God. You see, it is our responsibility to make sure that we come with soberness of mind. Seriousness. Seriousness. Do you remember why God asked Pharaoh to let his people go? It was because of worship. Do you remember Nadab and Abihu, who were destroyed by fire? False worship. You see, worship is not to be taken lightly. And I know sometimes we come to church and we enjoy the fellowship of others, and we come to church and we like seeing our friends and our families, and sometimes we come to church out of routine. But really, when we come to church, we ought to come with an application of our mind. This is serious time. This isn't just my ordinary schedule. God wants to speak to me. Here, I want to ask a question. How does simple meditation upon God provokes us to seriousness or serious approach to Him? How does a simple meditation? Really, the word seriousness and sober-minded are so similar. It's a perspective. It's a mindset. And how do you think that helps us? Or why should we do that? Or even when should we do that? Anybody have any input on that? When should we begin applying a seriousness of mind before going to church or at church? Anybody have any discussion in that area? Or why we should do it? Or when or how? Anybody? I'll start us off. In the deacon's meeting, we read a book called Disciplines of a Godly Man, and he wrote in that book that even before Sunday happens, you should already be preparing your mind. On Saturday night, you should, before you go to sleep, just think about, God, what do you want to speak to me about tomorrow? God, how do you want to teach me? Oftentimes, I'll be honest with you, my Saturday nights are crazy, especially if I'm teaching or whatnot and preaching. Like tonight, I'll be preaching, and sometimes my mind is, swayed in different, even good things. Saturday nights are usually the busiest nights of our lives. School projects and hanging out with families, late night movies if you have the time, and all of that. And then all of a sudden we spend our energy draining ourselves on Saturday night. We come to church on Sunday morning. It's like, bass voice, even the girls have bass voice and whatnot, and things like that. But that's the kind of things that we really need to consider. Because if we're going to be serious about worshiping to God, then we shouldn't just start it on Sunday morning. It should be Saturday night, Saturday afternoon. Why does this help us? Well, because it prepares our heart. Imagine coming to a service where God doesn't have to deal with your sin. He could just speak to you about something that you need to change. We ought to have a seriousness about it. Anybody else have any input on that, of how we should come in reverent worship to God? Even before that, yeah, James.
I would say also, not just being prepared, but clearing your mind.
Yeah.
Getting right with God. If you have a clear mind, God can, I think, can do more stuff if you're more focused on Him.
Right.
So that's one thing, I think, to have a clear mind.
Absolutely, yes.
I would also say, keeping the attitude on Sunday, but not keeping it as a Sunday attitude, like, oh, this is my reverent Sunday worship attitude.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And the rest of the week, you're just like, whatever, but
absolutely.
And
great. Great. Yes, Ruth.
Well, like what you were saying with your example in the beginning, you know, if your attitude changes because of a certain person, it changes because of something you know about them or a relationship that you have with them.
Mm.
And like with our relationship with God, His character demands that we take Him seriously.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And this was mentioned also in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse 16. This will also help us parallel this area. It says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And just like she said, it's not just a Sunday attitude. It's an everyday attitude. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And every day we should walk in that spirit-minded, spirit-conscious. Mostly every morning I ask, Lord, when I pray in the morning, I said, God, help me to be sin conscious, help me to be soul conscious, and help me to be spirit conscious. Yeah, spirit consciousness will help us to meditate on our reverence toward God, and that's very, very needful. You see, you and I need to take seriously our worship, and it doesn't just start on Sunday. It happens every day. It happens before Sunday comes. So here we find not only fear-filled reverent worship of God is characterized by seriousness, but is also secondly characterized by attentiveness. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Attentiveness. I don't know if you like sports. I know I like a lot of sports, and you could almost imagine somebody who is listening on the radio station and realizing, come on, is my team going to win, or any news like that. Or maybe anticipation like the president's vote, you know, when you're trying to realize who's going to win and whatnot, and you're waiting, you're anticipating. That's the kind of attitude that we're supposed to have when we come to church. It's that attentiveness of, all right, what's the next move? What's the next move? What's the next move? What's going to happen next? What do you want me to learn now, God? You and I should come to church, and every time really when we have our devotion and we look at the Word of God and said, God, what do you want me to learn now? Be attentive. In the moment of worship, Solomon says that listening is better than offering. Sometimes all that is in our worship services, such as prayer and songs and offerings, all of that, in fact, can sometimes distract us. One of my pet peeves in church, and is quite silly, I guess, but I hate it when there's like change, you know, your coins are rattling in your pockets and whatnot. And when it's time for prayer and they're collecting their, you know, the offering plates, everybody goes, and everyone's zippers are being opened from the purses and whatnot. And, you know, and I mean, obviously that happens too. But the thing is, we ought to take that time seriously in preparation. You see, even our songs and our testimonies take our mind out. Our mind strays so easily. But we have to come to a spiritual maturity that when it comes to church, I need to be attentive. One of the commentators explains, sometimes extreme concern over an issue is an unconscious screen against facing other issues. It is as though we call God's attention to the sacrifice we're making while being blind to some essential commands that He makes. Thus, we often find it easier to make sacrificial efforts to demonstrate against some evil in the far distant lands than to face evil here at home in our own lives. One of the great illustrations probably would be when we sing, or maybe when you have a special. You know, when you sing at a church or whatnot, even congregation, you sort of try to make sure that you hit all the right notes. And that's good. That's important. It's good to be excellent. But it's much more than hitting a right note. You know, we have to realize that our duty should never come before our devotion. We have to be attentive. Therefore, lest we miss that we need from God, we must come to listen. Our greatest need is for God. Thus, our greatest response is to listen. When was the last time you heard God speak to you personally? When was the last time you heard a message from the Word of God and you're like, man, that was for me. That was for me. And sometimes I even reflect in my youth where I would listen to preaching and I would break in my seat crying. And sometimes I say, God, when did I let go of that kind of a heart? And God, why has that changed? Sometimes I say, God, you know, I haven't been broken like I should be. You see, And it says here that the word listen has the double-edged meaning of both hearing and heeding. And so we are to encourage listeners to active ears. Sometimes an invitation is extended after a sermon this way: if God has spoken to you through the message, respond. Respond. Attentiveness. It says here that it's a mark of a foolish worshiper not to fear the word of God. Not fearing fear-filled worship, to merely offer a sacrifice in haste and duty and ritual without pausing and even come close to hear from God. Our greatest responsibility when we have the preaching of the word of God is to listen. Too frequently we come to worship inappropriately motivated. We love the friendship and fellowship, and so we come. And we like being greeters, ushers, and Sunday school workers, and so we come. We feel the burden of teaching or administrating, and so we come. But when do we come to hear from God? When do we come to listen? Attentiveness is one of our key characteristics. But not only do we find attentiveness, we then find thoughtfulness. Thoughtfulness. Our passage again says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words." And I appreciate what Ruth said. She said, you know, your attitude changes about a person when you realize who they really are. And sometimes you come to a prayer request or even a praise, and the focus is of what God has done for you. And that's good. You should thank God for what he's done for you. But even if he didn't do that, he's still good. You see, we as people should worship him not just for what he does, but for who he is. And we have to come with that mindset and that thoughtfulness. Somebody once said, thoughtfulness leads to thankfulness. Thoughtfulness leads to thankfulness. Solomon encourages worshipers to think before you speak. This is not a warning against using words as we worship, but against a hasty thoughtfulness that we may underline those words. The fewer the words, the more time for reverent thought, and vice versa. Solomon sees a link between wordiness and thoughtfulness, even as there is a link between the distress of life and a restless, dream-filled night. Since foolish worship is the product of mindless chatter, Solomon advocates thoughtfulness in order that we may be reverent. The U.S. President Calvin Coolidge was noted for his reluctance in using more words than absolutely necessary. At a dinner party, he was seated next to the well-known actress who informed him that she had bet someone that she could make him say at least 3 words or less during the evening. He said to her, "You lose," and kept silent throughout the whole night. Solomon would have admired both the thoughtfulness and carefulness of Coolidge's speech, and he recommends the same for our worship. You see, John Bunyan wrote, "In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words," notice this, "than words without a heart." It is better to have a heart without words than to have words without a heart. So here we find thoughtfulness. But then, not only do we find thoughtfulness, we also then find meekness. Meekness. The Bible says, "Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth." Solomon rebukes the same spirit that he talks about in chapter number 6, verse 10 and 12. One author writes, "For the teacher, the supreme act of impiety is the presumption that one can be a position of control when dealing with God. We have nothing to offer God and thus are in no position to bargain without or impress him. While there is no prohibition against 1 Peter 5:7, there is a warning against us or misusing God and making him somehow serve us." Basically, what it's saying is this. In essence, the simple point continues that a thread found in all the others, worshiping God, notice this, is not about us, but all about God. The word worship in the Hebrew word literally means to prostrate or to fall down. And it has this idea of declaring worship. When somebody bows before you, really their attitude is showing that you are elevated in their eyes. And when we come to God, we don't bow down completely on our face for hours, but it's the idea of bowing our heart. Meekness, humility. I was teaching a junior high Bible class this past week, and we were teaching on revival, and it talks about how a contrite spirit God will revive. Does anybody know what that word contrite means? The word contrite means to crush or crushed, pulverized. That's the attitude that we should have before God. When we prostrate ourselves, when we worship God, it's about God, it's not me. It's all about you. And when it's all about God, then really our singing, our giving, our prayer, our response to invitation, all of that will change. God, it's not about me. You know, it does get embarrassing sometimes when you walk up out of your seat and go down the aisle and make a decision. But you have to realize it's not about what I think. It's embarrassing sometimes when we can't give and we think like, God, you're never going to use this amount of money. But it's not about you. It's about God. It's about realizing that it's not us. It's all about Him. You see, in the second half of this verse, Solomon explains why meekness is the only appropriate response. God is in heaven and we're on the earth. God is in heaven and we are in the earth. The point is that God is altogether distinct, unique, separated, and holy. Listen to these following verses as I close. Deuteronomy chapter 4 says, "Know therefore this day and consider in thine heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else." In Job it says, "Is not God in height of heaven? And behold the height of the stars, how high they are." In 1 Kings chapter 8 it says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold the heaven and heavens of heaven cannot contain thee. How much less thine house that I have builded." In Isaiah 57 it says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and a holy place." In light of these texts, the fact that we are even considering at all the possibility of coming before Him brings to mind at least three other truths that we must be aware of for next week. It's realized that the kindness of God is making a way, that the cost of our admission is completely high, and purity is demanded. Purity is demanded. When we come to God, realize that the kindness of God is making a way. I can't believe I get to worship God. That the cost of our admonition, we can come to God because of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, purity is demanded. Purity is demanded. You and I cannot afford to come to God with blemish in ourselves. Every priest had to come before God passing through the laver. And the laver was used to wash them, symbolizing a picture of cleansing and purifying. Do you take God's worship seriously? I hope you do. I hope I do. And so when we come to the next service, let's come with that attitude, seriousness, attentiveness, thoughtfulness, and meekness. Let's pray, and then we'll get dismissed. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to not just be hearers of your word, but doers as well. Help us to learn from our lesson today so that we'll change our worship towards you every single day. In Jesus' name do I pray. Amen.